Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hey, and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program once again. A joy to be with you. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, you call us to life in your kingdom, to enter more fully into your own divine life, the life of the Most Holy Trinity, the life of your Son Jesus that we have received through his humanity, the life of the Father and the Spirit that comes to give us all of the gifts of God, all of his attributes that want to pour into us by grace into our souls, into our intellect, our memory, and our will. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating us so marvelously with these gifts that allow us to know you, to retain that knowledge through our memories, and to love you as we come to know you, that we may possess you forever in heaven, but also even here on earth, by the gift of your will reigning in us now, and as it comes to reign on earth more fully, finally bringing us all into your kingdom at the end of time. We bless you and thank you. We adore you and love you. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in my speaking. Think in our thoughts and help us to absorb what we come to know and what enters into us. May it truly become a part of us and begin to circulate in our blood and in our souls and our minds and our memories and our wills, so that everything we do, Heavenly Father, may be for your glory and for the good of all souls. And we ask, as always, our Heavenly Mama Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Hannibal de Francia, Apostle of the Divine Will, pray for us. And Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, with our late start, we'd like to begin right away with the next passage, dated November 12, 1925. In order for a creature to receive some good, it is established how many acts she must do. The true living in the divine will must embrace everything and everyone. Luisa writes, I was fusing myself in the holy divine will according to my usual way, and my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, squeezed me all to himself, placed himself in the act of giving me a lesson and a correction, and said to me, my daughter, be attentive in doing your acts in my will. You must know that for one who has been called to be the head of a mission, the more good she encloses which belong to this mission, the more good she will be able to communicate to others. Those goods will be as so many seeds which you will lend to the others, so that whoever will have the good fortune of wanting to acquire those seeds may become the possessor of the harvest of those very seeds. So, as always, seeds are planted, as we hear so often in the Gospels and the parables, seeds of the Word of God, seeds of grace, seeds of divine knowledge. All of these things are given to us by God as seeds, but they must, of course, be grown and nurtured and developed and harvested. So he's saying to others, Luisa is going to plant these seeds by her own writing and by her own cooperation with this gift, saying others will harvest them also. Luisa harvested them, certainly, as we know at the end of her life. But others will come after Luisa who will also harvest, who will also, through this, these seeds that have been planted by this prophetic word of God, you know, not the word of God in the sense of public revelation, but as so many private revelations are also words of God given to us to help us live our faith more fully. those seeds in our lives are going to grow as we come to receive the knowledge and as we water it and nourish it and, you know, take care of it and help it to mature. We will possess the harvest of those seeds. I think it's a wonderful image for us to, you know, to meditate on and be grateful for, that God's called us to be the harvesters of the seeds of the kingdom of his divine will. So he says, these will lend to others so that whoever will have the good fortune, and that's us, it's more than good fortune, it's God's gift, his divine providence to us, we will possess the harvest of those seeds. This happened with Adam, who being the first man was established head of all generations, and being the head, by necessity he had to possess the seeds of all that is necessary for the development of human life. Adam, of course, is the father of all humanity, the first man created by God, in the human generation of things, not the divine. He's not speaking of the divine here, but in the human. See, God created Adam as a human being, a human person, of course, as Eve as well. For this progeny that would come from them, they would be the first. From them would follow all of the others. So he says, so these might be given to others, these meaning the seeds of human generation that are going to be passed on now for all of these many thousands of years. It is true that these seeds have been enlarged and clarified and known more according to the goodwill of the following generations, to their capability, to the application they made of these very seeds. But Adam had them all within himself, and one can say that everything comes from him. See, and Adam was the seed of all the others that would come in potentia, in potential. He had the potential to be the father of all of us, you know, till the last one on earth. That's what we say, from Adam to the last, we are all his children. Therefore, it can be said that in being created by God, he was provided with all the sciences. He had to have the seed in his intellect for all human knowledge that would ever be developed and come about. All that the others learned with so many efforts, he possessed as a gift in a surprising way. So he possessed the knowledge of all the things of the earth. He had knowledge of all the plants, all the herbs, the virtue with which each of them contained. He had knowledge of all the species of animals and how to use them. He had knowledge of music, of chant, of writing, of medicine. In sum, he had the knowledge of everything. And if the generations possessed each one its special science, Adam possessed them all. See, that comprehensive knowledge was necessary for him to have that dominion over the rest of the universe. So he had to know it in order to be the master of it. He lost it, obviously, largely. It's still there to some extent, you know, that knowledge in man is still there, we could say, in our collective unconscious. We still have some dominion over the universe, but not complete. So he says, and if the generations possessed, that is, say, in our time, we have tremendous growth in knowledge from, say, the generation after original sin, or even the generation in the time of Jesus. Each generation has its gift of knowledge, its additional knowledge to what's already there in the storehouse of human knowledge. He says, Adam possessed them all. And so he's saying in the same way, that Louisa has been given the seed of all the knowledge that will be given to us. She is, in a sense, the sower. God, of course, is the first sower. But through Louisa and her writing, he's going to sow through her these seeds of knowledge for all of us. But they're all there in the private revelation given to Louisa. See then how necessary it is that one who must be the head enclose in herself all the good in which the others must partake. If you think of many of the great founders of religious communities in the church, charismatic individuals, not simply by personality, but because they were given a charism of the church, a gift of the church to spread in the world and through their confreres or their sisters and brothers, those who would come after them, they had this gift that was the seed to be planted in others. This is of course, so true of St. Francis and my Franciscan order, or St. Clare in the Poor Clare order, St. Benedict in the Benedictines, etc. So God gives charisms, and in that charism is the seed of the grace that he wants, the special grace and gift he wants to give to the world through all those who will come after, not even those only at the time. So he says, the same with you, my daughter. Since I have called you as the head of a special mission, more than a new Adam, and here it is not about human sciences, but about the science of sciences, which is my will, a science all of heaven. I want you to enclose within you all the seeds which my will contains. And the more acts you do in it, the more knowledges you acquire, the more rays of light you will give to the Son of my will, so that with greater fullness of light, it will be able to diffuse more for the good of the generations in such a way that struck by the fullness of light, they will be able to know with greater clarity the good which my will contains. Which it means to live in it, and the great good with which they would be enriched. You know, what a tremendous responsibility Louisa has as the one in whom God's going to deposit, sow all of these seeds to be given, planted in us. So he's saying to her, this is not a human science, dear friend. This is not something you can learn, you know, in a liberal arts class, most likely, or unless you're very lucky and happen to stumble on a class in the divine will, but it's would be very rare, if at all. No, it's not a human knowledge. It's not a human science. There are human sciences, of course, that we have received through our human nature and our human progeny, but this is not that. This is, as he says, it is the divine science. It is the science of knowing God himself as he intended us to know him, and the knowledge with which we will know him forever in heaven. So you can see why, if you get a head start, if you get, you know, the beginning of this knowledge here on earth, which is the knowledge of what? Of what God's kingdom is meant to be and what Jesus prayed for it to be on earth as in heaven. Which is, of course, the reign, the dominion of God's will through, with, and over the human will. That was the way it began. That's what has been restored. That's what the divine science is all about. So he says it's so important for Louisa that she would, first of all, receive the knowledge in its fullness. God wants to enclose within her all of those seeds. That's why he'll say to her very often, you know, be attentive, be faithful to this knowledge, to learning it, and to making it your own. And then be attentive to applying it, that is, to fuse your acts with it, with this knowledge that you have of God's will. So you put it to work in everything you do. And then he says, the more acts you do, the more knowledge you acquire, the more rays of light you will give to the Son of my will. Little footnote here, that phrase, the Son, S-U-N, of my will, is the title for the official biography of Louisa, published earlier this year in Italian. and is going to be released now, very soon, within the next few months, in English. So that is, it's edited and it's published by Vatican Press. It's an official translation, an official biography of Luisa. The translations will also be official, and since they're all approved by the Vatican Press, which is the official press of the Holy See. So how blessed we are to have this in our time, and it's not only a biography, it does have several chapters on the teaching itself. I've been blessed to help work with this in the translation, and it is truly a magnificent work, as you'll see in English. But the title is The Son of My Will. Remember the sun, that great orb of light in our sky, is the greatest symbol and image Jesus gives to Luisa and to us for the will of God. It's almost as though God put it there just for that reason, so he'd have an image with which to teach us. So he's saying to us and to Luisa, every act you do in my will is a ray of light coming from the Son of my will. It's coming from my will. You are receiving it and allowing that Son, through the transparency of your own human will, to flow through you to all souls. And as you receive it and embrace it and love it, you can make it available to everybody else. And then as that ray of light of God's will passes through everybody else, it doesn't stop there. It goes on, and it returns and makes a full circle back to the Son of my will, the Son of God's will, so that this great orb of light, which is the Son, that orb is repeated, only now it's passing through creation and through us, because we have the human will, which gives us a capacity like God's will. It's not the same as God's will, it's a different nature, but it's analogous, it's similar to God's will. What makes us most like God is our will, our capacity to love, and our freedom, that as we freely choose it and embrace it as this little creature on earth, as we read in the Psalms this morning, a little less than a God, God created us, little less than a God, because we have a will like his. That's our likeness unto God. That as we receive it and we embrace it, we love it, we claim it, and we grow to possess it, it more and more passes through us. But the greater the effects that it will have are determined, St. Hannibal de Francia says, he says, the effects of our action of our will be proportionate to the clarity of our knowledge, the clarity with which we know it and understand it. That clarity is what gives the transparency to our human will, so that it can allow the light of the divine will to pass through it. That Jesus at one point, I believe it's in volume 12, talks about the divine will as, and our human will as, a crystal. I believe he's speaking there of the human will, so that the light of God's will can pass through it. And how important it is that we be clear, that we be open, that we be transparent to that will of God, so it can use us and pass through us. If our will is not free, that is, if it's all tied and attached to so many other things, then it's not transparent to God's will. Why? Because it's all filled with our will, the things we want, all of our little attachments, whether they're material or emotional or spiritual. We have all kinds of things our will wants to hang on to. There's only one thing our will was created to hang on to and to possess, and that is the will of the Most Holy Trinity. All the other things in life, dear friend, God is gradually, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, going to pry open our clutching hands to let go, so we can let go of all those things. Father Dwayne Stenzel of Happy Memory, priest of Radio Maria for 10 years on this network, said that why is it all the things I let go of seem to have, clutch marks on them. They all seem to have. It seems like everything I try to let go of, you know, is scratched by my claws. Claw marks, I believe, was the word used. Why does everything I let go of seem to have claw marks on them? Well, because we don't let go easily. Adam and Eve didn't either. And that's why we have to let go. And it's so important that this freedom to live in God's will is going on always at the same time as we're receiving God's will. We're receiving the rays of His will, the knowledge of God's will, so that our will can be more and more free to be fully united to God's will. And sometimes the things, you know, that we consider the most crucial and important and essential in our lives, especially when it comes to relationships, you know, or to things that we believe are so important to our spiritual lives. Dear friends, God can take those away too. You know, why? Because He only wants our attachment to be to Him, not to His gifts, not to the things, you know, that we want to receive from Him, but Himself. You know, and so many times, as St. Teresa of Avila would say, we're more attached to the consolations of God than the God of consolation. We want those things that God gives rather than the giver of those gifts Himself. And in order to bring us closer to the giver, many times He's going to have to detach us from the gifts themselves. So he's saying to Louisa, these rays of light are all of the acts that we do in His will as well. Why? Because God's always sending these rays of light out there. But what we do with our human will is receive them. That's the most important and the first thing, the primary thing we have to do is open our minds, our hearts, our bodies and souls to these rays of the Son of God's will. And when we begin to do that, as you're learning, as you're hearing about it and reading, as you're attending your groups, your will is going to be more and more freed and transparent for these rays to penetrate you, first of all, and to help you absorb this knowledge. Let the light fill every particle of your being. And then let that light continue to embrace and to flow out to all of our brothers and sisters and to all of the universe. And then through them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, returning everything back to the Son of God's will. So he says, they will be able to know, that's us, we are the they, with greater clarity, the good with which my will contains, what it means to live in it, and the great good with which they would be enriched. This is all the effects of Louisa's knowledge and her acts. And in the same way, it's the same truth applies to us. Our knowledge and our acts will have their effects to the extent they are clear, our knowledge is correct in light of the teachings of the Church and Holy Scripture, and our acts will be effective to the same extent of that knowledge, that love, and that possession of God's will. So, dear friends, it's an amazing responsibility given to Louisa. First of all, as he says, she's the head of the mission because she was the first to receive it. She's the first in whom the divine science is deposited. There are many others, of course, in her own lifetime who came to receive it, but they received it through Louisa, including many priests, bishops, and cardinals, and, of course, the great apostle of the divine will, canonized Saint Hannibal de Francia. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a short musical interlude, and we're going to return in a moment and pray that my voice holds up this morning. And we shall return to continue this beautiful passage from November 12, 1925. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our study. This is Volume 18, passage dated November 12, 1925. And the title is a very important one because it really applies here too. Louisa's during the night, she does her adoration of crucified Jesus and unites with his suffering. But she was asking herself, should I do that first or should I fuse myself in God's will? And Jesus reminds her that fusing ourselves in his will is the most important thing we do. It is the primary thing. It should take priority over everything else. Why? Because everything else comes from it. So how can these rays of the sun enter us if we haven't opened ourselves first to be united with the sun? That's the point. So Jesus goes on, it will happen as it happened with the sun. Possessing such great fullness of light, it can easily take all of the earth in its power, warm it, illuminate it, and make it fruitful in such a way that everyone, some more, some less, can know the good it does by bringing its light to all. But if the sun, in the height of its sphere, were lacking in light, could the light which descends to the bottom fully illuminate all the earth? At the most, a few small portions of the earth which rotate more closely to the sun. If to the sun, which was to illuminate the earth naturally, I gave such fullness of light for the goodness of all generations, much more do I want to fill with fullness of light the sun of my will, the sun of my will, which must illuminate, warm the souls, place in them the fruitfulness of the seed of divine sanctity. And that's why the sun is such a great image, because for us on the earth, we can't speak of the rest of the universe, but we're looking at this from our human perspective. The sun covers everything, you see, and it illuminates naturally all of our earth and all of, you know, our atmosphere and everything around it. So he said, in the same way, I want this fullness of light of the sun of my will to illuminate, to warm the soul, and place in them all of these fruitful effects of the sun of my will in them. Just as I chose Adam as the head, so did I choose a point of heaven in which to fix the center of the sun, which was to illuminate the earth. So did I choose you as the center of the sun of my will. Now, remember, this is always as a human person, but as the one in whom this sun is now going to, you know, be deposited, in a sense, the knowledge, not the sun itself, but the knowledge of this will and the capacity to fuse with it that comes from the knowledge will be given to Louisa. And the fullness of its light must be such that all may be able to enjoy it, be invested by this light, each one making it his own. This is why your complete acts in my will are so needed, as well as the knowledge which I keep manifesting to you in order to form the fullness of this light. This is why the acts and the knowledge, remember, always go together. These are the things that Jesus says multiply in the world to make it possible for others to know the divine will and do their acts in it as well. Why? Because there's a divine power, divine seed that's now going to multiply what we do to make what we do, what God does through our little acts, available to everybody else. See, and so he says, the more we know, we come to know in the fullness of that word difference, not as a, you know, merely intellectual knowledge, but the more we come to know, and especially the knowledge of the heart of God's will, the more we're able to make it known to others. The more acts we do in the will of God, the more we're able to make those acts about. And the more those acts are done in a greater clarity and fullness of knowledge, the more we can make those acts available to everybody else. It is usual for the eternal wisdom to establish the acts of the creature in order to give completion to the good it wants to do in her. This is the way God works. This is eternal wisdom, God's divine, you know, overview, and God's plan, his providence, is to establish in us these acts, to give us the capacity, first of all, to make acts, and then to give us, by his gift of grace, the capacity to unite, to link and fuse these wills, these acts of our will, with his. This happened for the coming of redemption upon earth, the incarnation of the eternal Word. It took the course of 4,000 years, and during this time, all the acts which the creatures had to do in order to dispose themselves and to deserve the great good of redemption had been established. 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. So in all of that period of the development of the people of God, all that God did to form them as his own was to prepare, of course, for the coming of Christ, who would then do what? Restore the lost kingdom. Restore this reign of God's will to earth once again through himself, through his twofold nature, human and divine. So he says, first of all these other people were necessary. Then he says, as well as all the graces and knowledge which the Supreme Majesty was to give in order to make known that same good, which would bring about the descent of the Word into their midst. This is why the patriarch, the holy fathers, the prophets, and all the good of the Old Testament came, who with their acts were to prepare the way, the staircase, in order to reach the fulfillment of the longed-for, greatly desired redemption. But this was not enough. As good and holy as their acts were, there was the high wall of original sin, which maintained this division between them and God. This is why a virgin was needed, conceived without original sin, innocent and holy, enriched by God with all the graces. With all the graces, the fullness of grace. Who made her own all the good acts done during the previous 4,000 years, covered them with her innocence, sanctity, and purity, in such a way that the divinity would see them through the acts of this innocent and holy creature, who not only embraced all the acts of the ancients, that is, those 4,000 years worth, but surpassed them all with her own, and therefore she obtained the descent of the Word upon the earth. The Word being the incarnate Son of God, come in the flesh to redeem us. Isn't this a marvelous understanding of our Blessed Mother? You see, what a great mystery she is in her Immaculate Conception. Why? Because, as he says, Mary, by the gift of the divine will, at the moment of her conception, see, she didn't have that high wall. She didn't have that obstacle to being originally fused in the will of God. That's what that Immaculate Conception is. At the moment she's conceived, the will of God is there. You see, Adam and Eve lost it. God, through this special dispensation of grace, reestablishes it, reunites it in this new creature, this person called Mary. So because Mary has the divine will, she is able to take all, she's able to embrace all those 4,000 years, everything that came before, which were not done in the will of God, because the wall of original sin still separated the human will from the divine will. In Mary, they're united again, not by nature, but by that fullness of grace. So that Mary, by the gift of God's grace, the special dispensation of the fullness of grace, is able to have them all, and she's able to unite what she does with what they have done. And in that way, give them the sufficient merit, power, honor, perfection that they need in order to draw down the Messiah, the Redeemer. This is who Mary, this is the gift that Mary is, the great mystery of who Mary is, not just to the church, but to the world and to the universe, because without this gift of Mary, the incarnation would have never happened. So Mary, here she is, totally innocent, living every moment of her life in the will of God, never going out of it, though she was free to do so. She never left it. And she embraces all of these acts that came before. And as Jesus says, she surpassed them all with her own acts because hers are in the divine will. And she then unites them all in herself, in her heart, her immaculate heart. And she's able, by her prayer and those acts that she did for 14 years or 15 years of life, however many it was, before the incarnation is given to her, she obtains the Word descending upon earth. You know, that Christ would take flesh in her. He says it happened to all the good acts of the ancients, as to one who has much gold and silver, but the image of king which would give that precious metal the value of money is not impressed on it. He uses this image often of coinage. You know, it would be worth something, but it wouldn't be able to be used as coin because it wouldn't have the image of the king. Mary is able to give those acts, or God is able to give through Mary and the divine will in Mary, this image of the king, first formed in her, of course, through the incarnation. Well, first of all, even in her conception, but also in an even greater way when the Son of God is formed in her. But he said, without Mary, you see, the image of the king would never be there. So he says, so even though it has a value in itself, the gold and silver, it cannot be called value of money, which may circulate in the kingdom with the right of currency. That image, again, of circulating and currency. He uses money a lot. Why? Because it's what keeps the kingdom going. You know, with the image of the king on the coins, it keeps the kingdom flowing. It keeps things happening. People are able to buy what they need. People are able to trade things. People are able to get the necessities of life, etc. Life goes on because this image of the king is circulating in the kingdom. It's this image of the king, dear friends, that is restored, and the likeness of the king, even more so, upon us in our souls through the gift, of course, of redemption, and then now through sanctification, and even more so through this knowledge of the gift of God's will coming back to reign on earth as it was intended to reign at the beginning. He says, but imagine that gold or silver were acquired by the king, and that giving it the shape of coins, he oppressed on them his image. Now that gold has acquired the right of currency. So did the virgin. She impressed upon them, what are the coins? Her acts. Every act she did, every breath, every heartbeat. She impressed on them her innocence, her sanctity, the divine will which she possessed as whole. She presented them all together to the divinity. And also the coins, you see, she impressed on not just Mary's acts, but all of those acts of 4,000 years that came before. Mary now, by the gift of God's will reigning in her, has the capacity from God to impress on all of those coins, all those acts of the prophets, you know, of the kings, all the patriarchs, you know, the judges and all of the men and women of the Old Testament, everything they did was suspended, waiting for Mary. Now, they were gold and silver, but they were useless until Mary came to imprint on them the image of the king, to put them in the reign of God's will, to give them that power. And therefore, together she presents it to God as his wealth, of course, the wealth of his kingdom, and she was able to obtain the longed-for Redeemer. Therefore, the Virgin completed all the acts which were needed in order to make the Word descend upon earth. But it did not end here. so that the Redeemer might have his field of action upon earth, and whoever wanted to might use those acts, this coin, in order to purchase heaven. The imprint of innocence, of sanctity, and of the divine will were needed, as well as the imprint of the works of the Word himself, in order to let man rise toward heaven. Mary had to put it on everything she did, and Jesus, of course, had to do the same. If that of the Virgin was enough to make me descend into the midst of creatures in order to make man rise, my own divine work was needed in his humanity. So this is why I embraced all those acts and I made them my own as well. I made up for all. I accomplished everything. And for each one, I place the divine imprint on all the good acts, from the first to the last man, woman, who is to come upon earth. This imprint was made by me with unheard of pain, with the shedding of my blood. In this way, as a magnanimous king, I gave to all the coin with which to purchase heaven. He gave them the imprint of himself. All this had been established by the uncreated wisdom. Not even one act of all this could be missing in order for redemption to take its place. He's saying Mary could not leave out one act. She had to make every act complete for this to happen. But so did Jesus. See, he makes all things new. He renews all of creation by everything he did. There was nothing missing. God needed it all. Now, my daughter, just as it was with redemption, so it will be with my will, that is, with sanctification. The fulfillment of the human act is needed in order to make it known, to make it reign as prime act of life in the creatures again. You, too, on the example of my heavenly mama, must embrace in my will all the acts done in the Old Testament, even those of Adam, those of the Queen of Heaven. Those were done perfectly, but it's all the more reason to unite with them. Those done by me, those which are done and will be done by all the good and saints up to the last day. And in each one of them you will place your seal, your return of love, of blessing and adoration with the holiness and the power of my will. That's your mission. That's your task. That's your duty once you come to receive this knowledge. Because on the example of my heavenly mama, she did it perfectly, we won't. But by doing them in the will of God and invoking his image on them and his will upon them, God will make them perfect. And they will still have the effects that God wants them to have by the power of his will, according to our freedom to do it, the clarity of our knowledge, and the attentiveness and the faithfulness of our acts. It says, you will place your seal of return of love together with what Mary and Jesus have done, embracing all of those acts of even all of history, human history, before Christ and after Christ. Nothing must escape you. My will embraces everything, so you too must embrace everything and everyone. You must be Catholic. It must be universal. Place my will and my will alone in its first place, its place of honor, upon all the acts of the creature. Again, it's the first thing we do, not the second, third, or last. That fusing in God's will is the first and most important thing we do in the morning and in every activity of the day. It will be your imprint with which you will impress the image of my will on all the acts of all creatures, not even only creatures, human creatures, but all of creation. Therefore, your field is vast. I want to see you flow in my will upon all the graces and prodigies which I did in the Old Testament, in order to give me your return of love and thanksgiving, and in the acts of the patriarchs and the prophets, in order to compensate for their love. What a beautiful mission this is. Dear friends, by the power of God's will, we make up for what's missing in the love that is owed to God, that should be given to God, that should have been and should be given in the future. Only his will can do that. Why? Because only his will is the source of that love that can satisfy a God. It is a divine love. God's will is the source of his love. He gives it to us, the source, to operate in us by grace so that we can give back to God his own love, not just for ourselves. That's great enough, isn't it? I mean, I'd be happy just to do that. But he says, no, I'm giving you something infinitely greater, which is to give me back the love that everybody owes me. Not just you, not just Catholics, not just Christians, everybody, from Adam to the last. This is your mission. Compensate for the love that has been lacking to give back to God. That's what the rounds are about. It's what every act is about. It's what this whole divine science is about. There's not one act in which I do not want to find you. I would not be satisfied or content if I did not find you in all the acts of the creatures which have been done and will be done. Nor would you be able to say that you have completed everything in my will. You would lack something of the true living in my will. Therefore, be attentive. If you want the fullness of light to be enough as to be able to illuminate all people with the sun of my will. Therefore, be attentive. If you want the fullness of that light to be enough, to be sufficient, to be able to illuminate all people, all of creation, with the sun of my will. For one who wants to give light to all must embrace all as in one single embrace. There's only one way to do that. There's only one universal way that we can take it all into ourselves and receive it and love it, and that's by the power of God's will. Is my will perhaps not the life of everything, a life which is requited with so many bitternesses? My life is the source of it all. What's given back to it? What's returned? Bitterness, for the most part. Is there not the need, then, for one who would sweeten these bitternesses by substituting as act of life with my own will for each act of the ungrateful creature? This is your mission, dear friend. This is mine. This is what it means to live in the will of God. Is there not then the need for one who would sweeten these bitternesses by substituting as act of life with my own will? You can't do this on your own. It's only by substituting for your will the power of God's will. Substituting in the sense of, you know, rather than my doing my will, I do God's will. And my uniting with his will, so it's his will that takes the place of mine in that sense. Its power replaces my puny human power. And that I do this for each act of the ungrateful creature. So isn't there a need for that? Isn't this the most logical, the most perfect, the most reasonable thing God could do? It's the same, you know, defense of the Immaculate Conception that Blessed Duns Scotus, gave for the Immaculate Conception. He says it's perfectly logical. Not only that, it is the most decorous, it is the most appropriate thing that God could have done to prepare for the coming of his Son, the Immaculate Conception. Therefore, he says, he did it. He could do it, potuit, you know, it was appropriate, decuit, and therefore, he did it. So God has the power, dear friend, by his will to do this. But isn't it the same about the divine will? Isn't there a need to bring all this work of redemption to perfection and completion before the end of time by souls living on earth? Not by their own sanctity or their own virtues or their own deeds, but by the power of God's will itself, once again, reigning over the human will, through the human will, being restored to earth. This is what Jesus prayed for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we hope and desire with all our hearts to live, dear friend. May God bless us all, and through us, bless all of our brothers and sisters of all time, bless all of the universe, bring it all into the heaven of His will. God bless and keep you always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.